Mark chapter 9. So last week we read about Jesus taking his disciples up on the mountain. Not all of them, just three of them, just Peter, James, and John. His glory was revealed to them, and now he's coming back down the mountain with his disciples. So verse 14, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Lord, I pray that you would help our unbelief. Would you grow our faith this morning? Help us to understand what this means for us. Let your word be active in us. And I pray it would be your spirit speaking this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Does this story make anybody nervous besides me? I mean, Jesus says, "O unbelieving generation." I wonder what he would say to us. Everything is possible for him who believes. I don't know about you, I don't usually walk around feeling like everything is possible. And I wonder whether that's my fault, whether I just don't believe. You remember Yoda? Remember when Yoda's like, "All right, Luke Skywalker, you lift that spaceship out of that swamp with the Force." And Luke's like, "Okay, I'll try." And you remember what Yoda says? "No. Do or do not. There is no try." And of course, Luke tries, and he does not. So then Yoda steps up, and he does it. He lifts the thing out of the swamp, and Luke's like, "I can't believe it." You remember what Yoda... Anybody, Star Wars fan, remember what Yoda says to him? When that is why you fail. Is this like a Yoda moment between Jesus and his disciples? Like, why couldn't we cast this demon out? You know, do or do not, guys. There's no try here. Okay, first of all, Jesus is not Yoda, and God is not the Force. We get ourselves into trouble when we think of God's power like a weapon we need to learn how to use, or like a machine to operate. Like, what buttons do I push to get God's power to work? God is our Father. He's a person. He uses his power according to his own sovereign will. And yet, yes, the disciples' lack of faith and this father's lack of faith were an obstacle to seeing God's power work in their lives. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of Jesus casting out demons. What makes this one unique is that he keeps throwing it back on the other people as a tool to teach them to grow their faith. This is a lesson and a challenge to me. If you outgrow me in this area, I will be both humbled and delighted. So feel free, keep growing on this one, and hopefully you'll outshine me. It's very easy to play the sovereignty of God card and say, well, if this isn't happening, it just must not be God's will. And there is an element of truth to that, that is biblical, and I'm very comfortable playing that card. But Jesus also confronts me, and he confronts us, with the reality that sometimes God is not working in a particular way because we're not coming to him in faith to see it. My desire is that we learn this faith lesson without turning God into the force, without turning him into like some mystic power that we just need to figure out how to use. I hope we hear Jesus challenge us here to grow the kind of faith that is devoted to prayer because God answers in power. Grow the kind of faith that's devoted to prayer because God answers in power. There are just two parts of this story that I want us to look at. The first is the assumption and the reality behind the Father's complaint that the disciples were not strong enough. And the second is where Jesus teaches us to pray like we are not able, but God is. So the disciples were not strong enough to do this. We've reached a point in Jesus' ministry where he's getting his disciples, getting them ready for him not to be around anymore. So before Mark chapter 6, Jesus basically did everything himself. It was kind of an on-the-job training situation where he says, like, I do, you watch. So Jesus did everything up to chapter 6. Then in chapter 6, he sent 12 of his disciples out to be apostles, to go and do the things he did, to preach about the kingdom of God, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And they did it. And they came back and they reported what they did to him. And ever since that time, Jesus has been including them in the ministry process. So like feeding the 5,000. We got 5,000 people to feed. He doesn't turn to the crowd and say, this is what we're doing. He turns to his disciples and says, okay, guys, what do you think we ought to do? Jesus is putting some responsibility on them because he knows that when he goes back to heaven, they're going to be the responsible ones to make these decisions. He expects them to be able to lead the church, and he's preparing them to do just that. So in this text, Jesus is coming back down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. They saw his glory revealed, but there are 9 more disciples at the bottom of the mountain that have just been kind of waiting. So let's see what they've been up to. Turns out things have not gone all that smoothly. So his father says he brought his son to Jesus to be have a demon driven out of him. But Jesus wasn't there, so he asked the disciples. They couldn't do it. Now, first of all, was it wrong for the father to ask the disciples to do this? Or was it wrong for the disciples to try casting this demon out of this boy while Jesus is gone? Like, sorry, the boss is gone. You'll have to wait until he gets back. No, they're being trained to do this. They did this. They went away and cast out demons themselves. They've done this before. And he's preparing them to do that. So why couldn't they do it? The father uses a really interesting word when he says, they could not. I brought the boy to them to cast out this demon, but they could not. Let me get a little language nerdy on you for just a minute. If there's a normal Greek word for can or able, this is not it. So later on, when his disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? That's the normal word for can or able. This word that the father uses is less common, and it means basically they were not strong. They were not strong enough to do this. Like, hey, Dad, can you lift my bike out of the garage because it's barricaded by a bunch of other stuff. I can't get it out. Can you lift that out for me? Yes, I can. I can lift that. I am strong enough, for I am Dad. Dad, can you lift my car out of the driveway and put it on the street? It's double parked. No, I can't do that. I can handle the 30-pound thing. I can't handle the 2,000-pound thing. I'm not strong enough for that. And maybe I'm over-translating this a little bit, but it kind of sounds like the father is saying, yeah, your disciples may be strong enough for the 30-pound demons, but they can't handle the 2,000-pound demon. And my son has apparently a 2,000-pound demon. They cannot lift this. They are not strong enough. And if that's how the disciples were treating the situation, it's no wonder it wasn't working for them. I mean, they've cast out demons before, so maybe at this point they're feeling like, yeah, we know how to do this. Everybody step back. We got this. We know how to cast out demons. Newsflash, no, you don't. You've never been strong enough to cast out demons. That power never came from you. That is the power of God, or it's not happening. And when they ask Jesus later on, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus' answer is, this kind can come out only by prayer. And one commentator I really like, named R.T. France, reads this and says, they were trying to cast out a demon without prayer? What made them think that they could handle this without turning to God and asking for His power? And yet, how often do we act this way? We don't pray because we've got this. I'm strong enough to handle this. Why would I waste my time praying when I could just go out and get it done? Now, the first problem with that attitude is that we're not as strong as we think we are. We get injured, we get sick. We're faced with the reality that the strength that we're so proud of is actually a gift from God and not something that we can control at all. So if you do have strength to do these jobs, thank God for that gift. But secondly, the problem with the kind of get-or-done attitude is that we only attempt things that we feel strong enough to do. Like, I'm not capable of bringing my friends or family members to salvation, so I'm just not going to try. I'm not going to go there. I'll avoid it. Ministries in the community, helping people in poverty, not just by giving them things, which, by the way, doesn't usually bring people out of poverty, but by equipping them to live above poverty. I can't do that. Tackling financial problems that we ourselves can't afford. We avoid things that we're not strong enough or gifted enough or resourced enough to do. And it may be well true that we don't have the power, the strength, or resources to do those things. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't fully intend to do those things and to do them through us. When we say we can't, what we mean is we are not personally strong enough. But that doesn't mean it's not possible. All things are possible for the one who believes, Jesus says. You know, when the world's trying to be kind of positive about spiritual things, but not specifically Christian, they'll talk about a person of faith. He's a person of faith. They're people of faith. It basically means somebody that believes in spiritual stuff, whether that's God or karma or whatever. And yet, let's go ahead and accept that title, people of faith. Not in the vague sense that we believe in some kind of spiritual stuff, but in the specific, concrete, personal sense that we believe that there is a God who can do things and does do things in our lives that we can't do. Jesus teaches us to pray like we're not able, but God is. Pray like we're not able, but God is. When Jesus' disciples ask him, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus' answer actually depends on which gospel you're reading. In Mark's gospel that we're reading, Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. I like this answer. It kind of sounds like, oh, well, now I know. Thanks for informing me. You know, like my sister is a doctor. When she was in med school, part of med school is rotations, where the student actually goes around with the doctor to his appointments and faces real medical situations, how to diagnose different things. Because if you don't diagnose it right, you don't know how to treat it. So when Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer, it kind of sounds like a diagnosis thing. Like, well, this one's kind of tricky. Let me teach you how to handle this specific situation. You got to diagnose this kind of demon right. So if that's the case, it's not their fault. It's just part of the education process. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something kind of different. Why couldn't we drive out the demon? Jesus says, because you have so little faith. Oof. Ouch, Jesus. And this doesn't sound like a diagnosis issue. This sounds like a basic immaturity issue. Now, do we have a problem with the reliability of the Bible here? Why should Jesus' answer be so different in Matthew and Mark? Is it unclear which one Jesus actually said? Well, what if the two answers are not actually that different? What if their failure to pray is not a diagnosis problem, like, oh, we didn't know we had to pray for this one, but a basic faith problem? What if when he says you have so little faith, he means you have so little faith that you didn't even think to pray about this? What if the measure of our faith is not how we feel when we're praying, but how quickly we turn to prayer when we face a problem? I don't deny that God expects us to put forth effort and to work at the tasks that he gives us to do. You know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. But we will never stop to pray about it unless we believe two things. Number one, that God is able to do this. And number two, that I can't do it without him. In seminary, they taught me how to preach. They taught me how to read the text, how to ask questions of the text and listen to what God is saying so that I don't take it out of context and make it say something I want it to say. I sit under the text and I listen. They taught me how to organize those thoughts, how to present those thoughts effectively. And it takes work. Now, to give them full credit, in seminary, they also taught me to pray through the whole process from start to finish, knowing that we need God to speak through his word. And I always do that. And yet there are some lessons that you just can't really learn until you see it for yourself. So there have been times that I have read my Bible passage for the week and I've been excited about what the Bible says. And I put it together in a way that feels compelling to me and it doesn't seem to make a dent. And there are other weeks where I wrestle all week trying to figure out what in the world am I supposed to say about this text. I put a message together, I feel shaky about it, I feel uncertain about it, and somebody's heart is profoundly moved. Great. Didn't see that coming. You know what I've learned about that? I cannot preach a life-changing sermon, but God can change lives whether I think it's a good sermon or not. Sometimes my best moments are when I'm so short of confidence that I have no choice but to pray it entirely into God's hands because I know if he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. I can't, but God can. And when that becomes more than just a spiritual sounding mantra but a way of life, it's deeply humbling. I can't do it. And yet how reassuring and how joyful when I really learn to pray like I believe it. God can. I wonder what you've been trying to do on your own. And maybe you've prayed about it, but you pray kind of like, God, I think I'm probably good on this, but just in case, can you give me a little boost? How different would it look to say, God, this is not going to work unless you come through? Maybe it's some sin in your life that you still haven't overcome. You've tried really hard to change. Like, God, help me out here. You don't seem to get any better. What if you said, God, I cannot change, but I know that you can change me? You know, the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which Celebrate Recovery, the Christian ministry, also uses, starts out by saying we admitted that we were powerless over our problem, but that there's a power greater than us that can restore us to sanity. You do not get better from addiction until you admit that you can't do it, but God can. Christians are recovering sin addicts. That's what we're doing here. You will not get better until you admit that you are powerless, but that God is powerful. Maybe for you it's the salvation of a loved one, a child or a parent, and you have tried talking to them and they just get mad. And so you give up, or you're just biding your time, or you push harder, but it's not working. What if you said, there's nothing that I can say to this person to convince them to love Jesus, but God can? Jesus says, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Guys, you are not going to bring your loved ones to Jesus. God can bring your loved ones to Jesus. Start praying like that. Maybe for you it's healing from a sickness, or a financial problem or another practical problem. We've come to the end of yourself and you just say, God, either you're going to have to do this or it's not going to happen. How do our prayers change when we realize both that I can't, but that God absolutely and certainly can? When we believe that this prayer is the only hope that I've got. Sometimes our prayers sound too much like the Father who says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Like, well, what the heck? It can't hurt to ask. Jesus takes issue with that attitude. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And believe me, I understand the agony that this causes some of us who have done our best to pray with faith and we don't see what we prayed for. Sometimes with the most painful results. And I am not persuaded by the preachers who say, if you had just believed more strongly, your prayer would have been answered every time the way you want it. Which basically means it's your fault when your loved one dies. That's the most painful thing about treating God like the force, like he's some, you know, energy that we can control. We just need to learn how to use him right. We need to balance texts like this with other texts, like where Paul asked three times for the thorn to be removed from him, and Jesus basically says, no, my strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Or even when Jesus himself prays in the garden, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus says everything is possible for the one who believes, but that doesn't mean that if you really convince yourself God's going to give you $1 billion, you're going to get it. It just means you're deluded. There's an important element of learning to watch God's lead, to pray according to his will, as 1 John chapter 5 puts it, and then trust him when he answers according to his will. But as I said, it's far too easy for me to give up on praying bold prayers, to give up on devoting myself to prayer about something because it takes less emotional energy just to say, God, please, but, you know, whatever you think, it's fine. It's fine. And I'm not preaching to anyone more than myself right now. After my mentor died in college, I could not bring myself to spend the hours praying for anyone the way that I prayed for him. But that was a mistake. That's theoretically believing everything is possible for the one who believes, but not living like I believe it. It is always worth your time to pray like you believe God can do this and that he responds when we pray. And if you're reading the King James Version, Jesus says not just this kind comes out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. Now, those last two words, and fasting, are not in the oldest copies of the Bible that we have existing. And so most translations these days put it down as a footnote, which basically says, well, it's not in the oldest copy, so we're not really sure whether Jesus said this or not. And yet fasting is a practice that both Jesus and the rest of the Bible encourages us to do. We're taught to fast, and always with prayer. Fasting is like a way of telling God and yourself, I need God right now more than I need food. It's terribly impractical. I mean, have you ever tried fasting? Sometimes you get crabby, you feel weak, you don't think as clearly because you are working on an empty stomach. If you're trusting in your own strength, it's a bad idea. But if you really believe that you need God, then fasting makes sense. I need God more than I need my own strength right now. That's not a way of manipulating God. Like, I'm not going to eat until you give me what I want. It's like that book, Circle Maker. You ever heard of that book? Like, dude draws a circle on the ground. It's like, I'm not stepping outside the circle until God answers my prayer. Yeah, good luck arm wrestling God over that one. We can't manipulate God. Fasting is not manipulating God. It's just a way of saying, I need you. And I'll be honest, I haven't fasted that much in the past few years, maybe once a year. And yet it's weighing on me. If we really believe God answers prayer and we can't do it without him, then giving up food makes sense. If you can't give up food altogether for medical reasons, for your health, just giving up some kind of food makes sense. It's a good way of expressing that need. What if we had regular days of prayer and fasting like the early church did? You see it throughout the New Testament. What if we prayed consistently and desperately for revival? Like we desperately wanted to see that and we knew we couldn't do it. What if we didn't just start our meetings with cursory prayer, but we prayed in a way that said nothing that we do here is going to make any difference unless God works in it? The Psalms say, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. But I tell you one thing that you can never do for yourself, and yet God will answer every time you pray with faith, and that's to save you from your sins. Going to church 3 times a week, giving all your money to the poor, quitting smoking and cussing is never going to save you. It's never going to give you eternal life. Your hard work will never save you. The only thing that we can do to be saved is to ask God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and then trust in the power of Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross, like we just celebrated with communion. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's truly become people of faith. Not in the sense that we just believe in spiritual stuff, but in the sense that we believe God is able to do what we cannot do, and that he wants us to ask him. He's not annoyed when we bother him with things. He wants us to learn to depend on him. Don't just tag prayer onto your day like an obligation before you actually start getting things done practically. Pray like it's the most powerful thing you can do, because God can do more than you can imagine. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And so many of us have wrestled with this for years. And it's been painful. It's been difficult. Lord, for those of us that have prayed with all the faith that we can muster only to feel like our heart got broken, give us the courage to pray again. Not thinking that we can control you, but thinking that you care and that you are able to meet us in our need. Teach us to pray boldly. Teach us to pray persistently without giving up. Show us the situations that we thought were impossible, and remind us that everything is possible for those who believe. Send us out as a church, equipped and empowered by your Holy Spirit and by the good works that you've prepared for us to do, knowing that it's you that has to do them. Lord Jesus, you are still working in our world today. Give us the faith, give us the hope to see it. Amen.